Well, we're back to engaging the battle. The battle will not be over after this Sunday, but our discussion of it will. From Ephesians chapter 6 anyway. We are narrowing in on the last paragraph of this section of Paul's letter, in which we have been encouraged to engage the battle. Engage the battle. And as we begin this morning, I invite you to pray with me just one more time that, Lord, your Spirit would make your word live in us and through us to the praise of the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we ask interesting questions about life, about purpose, about meaning, about service. For the family of God, it's a fair question to say, what really is the work of ministry? Whether you engage that in a vocational way or not is not so much the question. But when you serve Christ, in any way which you serve Christ, what is the essential work of ministry? Second question that follows it up then is, do I actually practice what I know or think it to be? Unfortunately, we generally have an understanding that far exceeds our execution. Our orthodoxy, the theologian would say, is out ahead of our orthopraxy. That is, what we think about God is sometimes farther down the road than how we live for God. This morning, we come to the section of this letter that may be, in some regards, the most convicting of all. I sort of have a sense in my own spirit, because it's true for me, if ever you want to study a passage of Scripture that makes people squirm a little bit, talk about prayer. What is the work of ministry? A.J. Gordon once wrote, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." Unrelated, S.D. Gordon, another pastor of the early 1900s. Prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is simply picking up the pieces. E.M. Bounds, who wrote several books on prayer and is often quoted, once said, "Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still." He also said, with respect to the necessity of prayer, with this idea we must pray, "There is no earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts that supply its lack." Oswald Chambers, who died at 43, pretty much in ignominy, but is now known all over the world, especially for his book, My Utmost for His Highest, wrote these words, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work." I don't know who to attribute it to, but here is the freebie for the morning. If the church wants a better pastor, it only needs to pray for the one it has. Battle on. We're engaged in this warfare. As followers of Jesus, we have been instructed that there is a foe, there is an enemy, there is one who stands against the purposes and the work of God, and we are called in the grace of Christ to stand up and live firm. We engage the battle. And what Paul tells us in this final paragraph is that there is some connection between fighting the battle with the armor and engaging in the appropriation of prayer. And so that's what we want to give a few minutes to. Six pieces of armor, we've already covered them. And we've seen that our goal in battle is to win. If you missed it last week, I had to show it to you again. The goal is to win. The victory actually is already won. The goal is to live in the victory that has already been won. And Paul gives us these six pieces of armor. He begins with the belt of truth that girds our loins, the breastplate of righteousness that is the practice of the righteousness of Christ that protects our vitals, the shoes of the gospel of peace that more so than taking the gospel out are securing us in the reality of what the gospel is and what it means. The shield, which is faith, our trust in God. The helmet, which is our salvation, especially the ends not covered by the breastplate. So the certainty of our identity that we are in Christ and the hope of the ultimate fulfillment that we will be with Christ. And then last week we looked at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want to take you back very quickly to remind you how this passage begins, because it's sandwiched. It starts out saying that we need to have the power of God, the strength of God, because there is supernatural stuff going on. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these principalities and powers and forces of darkness. Therefore, we are to take up the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, so that we live this out with a divine purpose, which is to stand firm. It takes God from the beginning and He reorients us back to the necessity of God's power at the end. The pieces of armor are the human elements that we engage, but it is God who is sandwiching them around us that we might have some chance of success. So that brings us to verse 18, and I'd like you to read these three verses with me this morning. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if you didn't know that those three verses continued right behind the pieces of the armor, you could detach them and take this in a whole nother direction. But the fact of the matter is the very verbiage connects it to the immediately preceding context. So it is clearly Paul's intention here that we would understand this appeal to prayer to be somehow integrally connected to the battle that we're fighting with this armor. I could just say, you got to pray and be done. But you know that would never work for me. So Paul gives us six pieces of armor, and then he gives us six statements about prayer. And perhaps you've never sat and actually carefully pulled these apart. We don't have time to go into this in a lot of detail. I could probably spend three more weeks dealing with the six parts of prayer. We're not going to do this. So strap on your seatbelt. We're about ready to launch, and we're going warp speed. Six things about prayer. He starts with praying variously, with all prayer and petition. Now that with is what connects us to the preceding context. So all of this is a continuing thought. And he says, we are going about this with all prayer. Prayer, there is the general word for prayer in the New Testament. It always speaks about someone's conversation or communication with God. And then he adds, and petition, which is a word that means to ask, to entreat someone. It implies in it an element of need. And oftentimes, it is asking God on behalf of another, though it isn't necessarily so. What he tells us here is that there are multiple aspects to this prayer. And praying generally and specifically in asking means that we shouldn't be saying the same thing all the time when we pray. Even when we're praying about the battle, We don't want to be praying the exact same thing all the time because the battle is constantly changing. So the encouragement here is that our eyes are connected to the power of God in such a way that our communication with Him embraces the fullness of the battle. And when our prayers start sounding the same over and over and over again, it may mean that we've gotten spiritually stuck in a rut. You know the difference between a rut and the grave is only its length. So here comes this exhortation. If you're going to do this battle, pray and pray variously. Pray precisely. Don't just pray in rote. Then he continues, and pray at all times. That is, pray continuously. This is in the spirit of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he says, pray without ceasing. Keep the conversation with God going. You have a red phone, keep it off the hook and keep talking. It basically reminds us that we have this desperate need to be connected to God consistently if we are going to wage war effectively. Lapses in prayer can be lethal. So pray continuously. Thirdly, pray variously, pray continually, and then pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is the most controversial of the six statements about prayer. Some people view this as an exhortation or an instruction that we are to somehow pray in a special prayer language or a special prayer means or through special tongues or other instrumentation. But when we sort of fold it all back into the rest of the scriptural instruction about prayer, I'm not sure that's Paul's primary intention here. The pattern of Scripture when we pray is that we pray to the Father, we pray through the Son, because Christ is the one who opened the veil, who brings us right into the throne room of God where we have bold access to the Father, and we do this through the instrumentality, that is, by the help or the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We get a glimpse of the Holy Spirit's role in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Anybody say amen? Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we pray amiss. Our intentions are good, but our trajectory may be off. But we have this assurance. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the role of the Holy Spirit here in our praying in the battle is that the Spirit knows what the battle really is. This is a supernatural event. We have a supernatural equipping. The Spirit is going to come to our aid when we aren't even sure how to pray about it. The Spirit knows. And as God searches the hearts, He hears not only our prayers, Paul says, but the prayers of the Spirit on our behalf. And those prayers are always according to the will of God. So pray. Pray amiss, if you will. Pray misdirected, if you must. But do it in the assurance that even if we get it wrong, there's a divine interpreter between here and God who helps sort that out. And in return, will often turn our hearts and minds to understand what that will of God is so that we pray more clearly about it. I believe that praying in the Spirit is very akin to praying in Jesus' name. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, it means to pray in the power and the authority of Christ. So when we come into the presence of God, we don't just come on our own merits. We come on the merits of the one who opened the door for us to be there. But it also implies that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are praying with submission or surrender to the desires or the will of Christ. So we don't just go with power, but we go with humility, recognizing that we need what Christ brings us. And then it leads us to an alignment, a connection with what God's desires and purposes are for those of us who are His kids. It keeps us, by the way, from self-centered praying. Now, maybe we don't think of our praying as being self-centered, especially when we're thinking about the battle. But sometimes I think we even get self-centered in how we pray about the battle. Because we fall into this cultural idea that when we talk to God, it's gimme, gimme, gimme. And if God really loves us and is kind to us, then He's going to gimme, gimme, gimme. Going to give me everything I want. And we misconstrue some passages of Scripture, and we'll be touching on one of those in a moment. But if I'm praying in the Spirit, then I cannot pray that which is contrary to the will of God, the desire of God, the intention of God, the purpose of God, or at least it will self-correct me if I get off course in that regard. So I pray variously in different ways. I pray continuously, constantly aware of my need. I pray in the Spirit, and fourthly, I pray attentively. Paul writes it this way, with this in view, that is, hello, wake up, got to get this clear, be on the alert. It's a New Testament word that means to be attentive, active, watching. It's often used in a military context of being aware of what your enemy is doing. Be on the alert. You don't send out a patrol to snooze. You send them out with their eyes fixed on anything and everything, specifically trained what to look for, listening, hearing, looking, day or night. That patrol is out there, and they know what their job is, and they stay to it. They know it could be life-threatening if they don't. So the picture here is that if we do not remain alert, we expose ourselves to the realities of defeat. This is the word that Jesus used with His disciples when He went into the garden the night He was betrayed, and He said to them, keep watching and praying that you may not fall into temptation. Mark chapter 14. It is the same Spirit, though it actually uses a different synonym in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, which we have studied here previously, that we be devoted to prayer, keeping alert, awake, in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that prayer is work. Prayer is not easy. Prayer is sometimes one of the hardest things we will engage. For most people, it's easier to serve a group of people or to plan and prepare something or even maybe to study something for a small group or a Bible study that I'm in than it is to pray. It requires focus, and that focus can be so easily lost. J. Sidlow Baxter, born in Australia, raised and ministered in the United Kingdom, wrote these words. He says, I can just imagine Satan gathering all his demons in hell and discussing what they can do to destroy Christians. Satan says to them, keep them from praying, because no matter what else they do, if they don't pray, we can beat them every time, and if they learn how to pray, they'll beat us every time. keep them from praying. This is sort of a screw tape letterish C.S. Lewis kind of talk. And I think we might add to that, if you can't stop them from praying, then just get them distracted in their prayers. Cause them to lose focus, and best of all, cause them to fall asleep. Now, you can preach through messages. We don't want to sleep through prayers. Some of you probably remember a while back I told you the story. Bonnie and I sometimes pray as we're going to bed, and we were actually laying in bed, and I was the one praying when I sort of prayed in my sleep. And I was praying for our kids, and I prayed for my son-in-law, who has a different name than the name I prayed for him. And then I woke up and I said, "Who's Stanley?" Well, to be honest with you, it's better to pray yourself to sleep than not to pray. But ideally, we stay alert. We stay awake while we pray. Variously, continuously, in the Spirit, attentively, and then fifthly, pray persistently. Paul uses the word here, perseverance. Pray with all perseverance. That is, stay at it, keep at it, be unrelenting, don't give up. And it has within it the idea that there is a burden about that which we pray, which then causes us to stay in the game. I remember one of my professors all the way back in college. He had written a book called Praying Jesus' Way, I think it was. And he was teaching on prayer from the Gospels in one of our classes. And he was going through the things that Jesus encouraged us to pray for, that he taught us to pray for. And then he made this comment, and I don't, you know, stuff doesn't always stick with me, but this one really stuck. He said, "If you're having trouble praying and you don't know what else to pray, just say, 'Lord, burden my heart.'" Burden my heart. Because when I have a burden on my heart is when I pray the most. I don't know about the rest of you, but when something is weighing upon your heart and mind, are you not more likely to stay perseverant in that prayer? Doesn't it occupy your attention and call you to turn it back to the Lord? It's what keeps prayer hot in our hearts, is having a burden for the things about which we pray. This is where we come to this passage that sometimes gets a little misconstrued, where Jesus was encouraging his disciples in their prayer, and he told a story about a friend who went to his neighbor late at night, and he said, "I have a guest who has arrived, and I need 3 loaves of bread, so I have something to feed him." And the neighbor, being very neighborly, calls back, "I'm already in bed. Go away." And Jesus says, "But if you keep asking, he'll get up and give you the bread so he'll shut up and he can go back to bed." My paraphrase. Now, where this gets mistaken is that it is then construed to say, if I just scream at God long enough, he'll get fed up with me. He'll give me what I want, so I'll shut up. That's not a biblical teaching. Jesus applied it this way, using present tense verbs. So I'm going to translate it with that sense. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. The principle here is God never gets tired of hearing our prayers. So we remain perseverant. And then finally, pray selflessly. And petition, prayer and petition for all the saints. That is, for others. Not that we can't and shouldn't pray for ourselves. There are right times to pray for ourselves. But it's interesting to me that Paul's focus and application here, even in the battle, is not so much about praying for yourself to be victorious, but it is to pray for others who are in the battle. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion. This is just my sense, not direct interpretation here, that part of the reason is that when we are connected to praying for others for their battles, it induces us to be more aware and to pray for our own. But it also reminds us that this warfare thing is not an individualistic isolation. It is that we do this in community. We do this as a family. We are a part of God's kingdom and God's people, and we uphold each other in the battle. And our victories are not just individual, but they are connected. They are collective. We win when others win. We rejoice when others rejoice. We accept the victory that others experience as victory because we are linked arm to arm, hand to hand, heart to heart, in the midst of this battle, and we are there for each other. Isolation and loneliness in war is a ticket to death. Spiritually speaking, it makes us vulnerable. We need to stand with each other in this regard. And I think the most convicting thing about this entire passage to me, as I've been working through it again, is how do I keep praying for spiritual battle hot on my heart? It seems like it would be easy, but I find a dozen other things come in and distract me. You want to make your pastor better? It said at the beginning, pray for him. Do you realize that preparing messages is spiritual warfare? I could spend an entire morning giving you all the schemes that I have found in my life about how Satan tries to prevent me from getting where I need to go in the preparation of a sermon or a Bible study. And guess what? I'm not weird. I'm not unique. I'm not the only one. I know that you have experienced the same thing. Any of you ever get distracted when you sit down to have a devotional time? Have you noticed the phone rings? Have you noticed all of a sudden you remember all the things you forgot and you were trying to remember? And, oh, I better get to that right now so I don't forget. Oftentimes keep a piece of paper by me when I start doing study or devotion because I just expect I'm going to get distracted. What I need to do is write it down and get back on the business. Then I can go back and pick up those other things later. The prayer here is selfless, in that it is oriented toward others. Paul asks specifically that they pray for him. Now, here is another interesting aside. If you go back and look at the recorded prayers of Paul through the New Testament, I can't find a single one where he's praying for himself. He is always praying for others. You know, my heart's desire for you is this. I pray that your eyes will be open to understand what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God, of Christ. His eyes were out praying for, I'm sure Paul prayed for himself. But his encouragement to us is that we pray for each other. Notice in verse 19, I pray for me on my behalf, that utterance will be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Boy, you're a little self-focused here, Paul. Why does he want that prayer? He says that I will have boldness to speak the gospel. Any of you ever get a little timid about sharing something of your faith? You ever think about Paul getting timid about sharing his faith? I read this and I go, Paul, you got to be nuts. I mean, you're the guy that's been beaten, striped, imprisoned, shipwrecked, go through that whole list of stuff that's happened to him. And where is he at the end of his discussion about the need for the armor? He's saying, pray for me because I'm a chicken just like the rest of you. I need the power of God to remain bold in sharing what God has entrusted to me. Satan wants to silence our witness. Now we're back to the strategies, the schemes that he talked about later. He wants to tempt us to move from courage to fear, or to assume that the response is going to be contradictory or negative, so I don't want to be negative. I think about that sometimes because there are times when I don't like being negative, but I just observe. It happened to me just the other day. I get out of my car on a Sunday morning. There's some people outside sitting where I get out of my car, and they make a comment about, they happen to know I was a pastor, and then one of the persons sitting in this little group goes, "Yep, looking for some good karma today." And I just wanted to say, I don't believe in karma! But I was feeling a little chicken at the moment. So I just walked away, figuring that everybody else in the group was thinking the same thing, and I think they probably were. But other people have no problem busting into my world telling me what they think is important. So when God opens the door, I pray for me, and I'll pray for you, that we would have a holy boldness to speak the truth in love. The battle is too ferocious for us to stand alone, so we must stand together in this battle. That's what Paul is saying. So it leads me to a couple of questions here as we wrap up. Number one is, who are you praying for? And who are you asking to pray for you? Now, that includes more than just for my kidneys and my gallstones. For some reason, it is so much easier for us to ask people to pray for our physical, material needs than it is for our spiritual realities. But this entire section of Scripture is reminding us that our physical material needs are real, and it's not telling us they're unimportant. It's just saying there is something that even rises above that, which is that we need to fight and stand firm in this battle together. So we need to have enough honesty and vulnerability to be able to ask at least a trusted person or two to pray for us at the points of our conflict. To enter in with us where we know we are being tempted or where we see a scheme of Satan. And I believe we need to pray for each other now. So I'm going to do something kind of risky this morning. It's easy to talk about prayer, but this thing is telling us to do it, not just to hear about it. So before you go home today, I'm going to ask you to pray for each other. I'm going to give you two prayer requests. They should take less than 30 seconds to pray for one other person. The first one has to do with your spiritual victory. So we're going to pray for each other for victory in our spiritual walk. And the second one has to do with our witness, that we would be like Paul, asking others to pray for us to be bold in our witness. So put those up there so that we can be reminded of them. I think they're on a slide there, John. And this is where it gets a little risky. I'm going to ask you to find one other person in the room, probably the person you're sitting next to, and pray for them and they for you. Two things. Just pray for that other person's spiritual walk and for their witness. You don't have to pray for their kids this morning. You don't have to pray for their marriage. You don't have to pray for anything else. Just these two things to the point. I recognize that for some people this is like intimidation off the charts. And if you feel that way, we are not here to make you be uncomfortable. So if you would rather pray by yourself silently, then I'm going to be boldly selfish and say, if you pray by yourself, you pray for me, for my spiritual victory and for my boldness to witness. And the way we're going to do this is I'm going to ask you to just stand up so you can spread out just a little bit. You may need to cross an aisle or something. If you're here with a spouse or a friend, feel free to pray with them. If you're here on your own, then look for another person that isn't already with somebody, and there are plenty of them in the room. And I'm just going to shut up, and you, one pray for the other, and then back again, I'll give you a warning, and we'll be done.